Think, don't try and think about it, but just make a note. God is spirit. Well, he made man of the dust of the earth. He made him of this planet. He made him of this era. And a thought that came to me just right from the conference was, if God in the future sends us out to other galaxies, what will he make in his own image? And what will he use? If he uses the same pattern, the same mold, he will take whatever is there and form it and use it. And out of that, God will create something in his image. And the image that so often we're portrayed in church is that, you look in a mirror and that's what you see and that's what God is and that's what God's like. But every one of us is different. No, that's not what the image of God is. The image of God is what God is doing inside you. The image of God is the spiritual dimension. The image of God is that dimension of the Spirit that God is working on right now. And God is bringing you to be in his image, in his likeness. The problem is we understand those words when we shape something, we draw an image of somebody, we draw a likeness of somebody, and we say, oh, it looks like him, doesn't it? But is that the real person that we're looking at? And the answer is no, it's not. You see, God is birthing. There's something in there that I've got to dig on. Hallelujah. But have you put that on tape, Graham? Thank you. I'll need to think and ponder on that. Sometimes these thoughts just go by and you have to catch them. Have a notepad at the side of your bed sometimes. You have to catch that thought and you scribble it down. It may not make sense at that point in time, but it's out there. God is speaking. And when his word comes, we need to be able to be quick to receive it. And as he speaks it out, as we receive that word, it'll quicken in our spirit. And sometimes he says something that is going to take us further on than where we are now. And it blows our natural thinking. And it causes us to wonder what God is saying to us because we're not sure. But that's okay. He's got some more yet to say. Praise his name. Hallelujah. How lovely.
I feel so blessed. If we'd have gone on, we'd have probably covered all that God's been speaking to me about. That would have been fine. God just wants to bring a few things home to us, I think, today. And Andrew, what he said was quite key when he said, we're creatures very much of what we see. And we are. We're so ruled by what we see that the devil has a real foothold on us, because sometimes what we've asked for hasn't yet manifest. And then the devil knocks our feet from underneath us and we get discouraged and we start to doubt, and that's the whole minefield, isn't it? Because the devil comes in then and bombards us, and the very thing to do when he starts is to switch him off straight away. So the first thought that comes, cut it and say to him, it is written. That's how Jesus defeated the devil. It is written. He was tempted just like we are. And he said he defeated the enemy with the word of God. And we all know, don't we, that this word is as powerful in our mouths as it is in the mouth of God. So it will put the devil to flight. The only time he'll ever win over you is if you start to argue with him. Don't do it. I always remember Jerry Savile saying, don't get in the boxing ring with the devil because he'll lay you out flat. Just get out and say, if there's any argument, take it to God. He said it, I didn't. He will deal with it. So I was really, the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me, and he has been for some weeks, even before Bish came. I was curious about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and its relevance. I'd often heard Bish One say, the kingdom lifestyle is in Matthew 5, chapters 5 to 7. So I thought, I really need to look at this and just see what God's saying. And it's interesting that I always thought the Sermon on the Mount finished when he'd finally said, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But it isn't. If you read it through, if you continue in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, It wasn't until the end of chapter 7 that Jesus finished. And he said all that because in the beginning of chapter 8 it said, when Jesus came down from the mountain. So he started at chapter 5 and he finished at the end of chapter 7. And there he laid out the attitudes of those in the kingdom. And he started with, it's called the Beatitudes. And I always remember that from years ago. It's the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes that we have to adopt. And please stop me if I get legalistic. I don't want to start setting out rules for us to live by. I want to encourage us and give us goals to go for. Let's know where the goalposts are and let's allow the Holy Spirit to hit the target for us in Jesus' name. Let's hit the goal. We need to know where we're aiming. Another thought, thinking on what GC was saying last week, was the numbers. Chapter 5, the number of grace and the fivefold ministry. It's the number of grace, God's grace, and the work of the fivefold ministry in the church, working on chapter 6, which is the number of man. And if you see in chapter 6, it's all about the law and in bringing what is the divine perfection in chapter number 7. And I think that's lovely. God set it all out for us. He's told us even in the numbers what the purpose of it is. So in Matthew chapter 5, the first, I think it's first 12 verses are the Beatitudes. And it says in the Amplified Version at the beginning of every verse, blessed. And this word blessed on every occasion in these 12 verses means this. And if you've got pen and paper, I'd encourage you to write it down, because God might speak to you about something. I mean, we all know our weak points, don't we? And I think God will touch some of them today as we go through it. And one way that I've found very helpful in achieving my goal is to find a little verse that's relevant, or if whatever God hits me with today, and he speaks to me and I know that's particularly for me, then I'll write it out and I'll stick it on my computer or I'll stick it on my mirror. I'll put it somewhere where I'll come into contact with it every day. And we need these visual reminders. You know, the early church and indeed Orthodoxy, the communion, it's all about reminders, the icons, the images, the contact points. God knows how much we need these visual reminders of where we're going and what we need to be doing and of things we so easily forget, because tomorrow morning a million and one things will hit your mind and what's said today will probably go right out your mind. But you know, if you put a little note on the mirror when you come to clean your teeth tomorrow night in the bathroom, there that little note will be, and it'll say, "Ooh, now that's the goal I'm going for. I'm not going to fall into that snare again, because God's told me he doesn't want me to, and out of love for him, I'm not going to keep doing this." We're creatures of habit, aren't we? And we need to get rid of these old habits that were accumulated over years of before we knew God, and of the old man. He needs to be renewed in our minds. That's where I would think 95% of our battles are, the mind. First one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, sorry, I was talking about blessed. What's it means? It means happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with joy and satisfaction, God's favour and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions. So we are blessed, we are happy, we are to be envied, we are spiritually prosperous, we have joy and satisfaction, we have God's favour and his salvation, regardless of our outward conditions. Okay? So whatever is happening on the outside or isn't happening on the outside, we are still blessed, we are still exceedingly happy, joyful, and above all people, the most blessed on this earth. So let's consider whatever we go through to keep that attitude. That's the first and the most important attitude. We are to be happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This means the humble. The poor in spirit, in an alternative translation I was looking at, it said poor in feelings and desires of this world, in contrast to the promise of the kingdom. We're blessed when we're poor in feelings and desires towards this world. Now, I don't know about you, but what this world's got to offer, I ain't a deal interested in. There's a few things that excite me from time to time. But by and large, it's like Paul says, I count it but dung. What does it count? What eternal value has it got? It's transient. It's good for a time. But compared with the kingdom, it pales into insignificance. So, you know, God wants us like that. Yeah, we can have these things of the world. We can handle them. We can enjoy them. But let's get it in perspective. View it in the light of the kingdom and treat it like that. Treat it very, hold it very lightly. You know, easy come, easy go, let it go. If it goes, it goes. If it comes, it comes. Enjoy it. But don't build your life on it. It's not that important. Blessed are those who mourn. I always thought it was for those who were bereaved, and in a sense I suppose it is, because God's word is like a diamond, it has so many facets. But in this actual context, it means mourn to see the kingdom established, to see the kingdom of God established. And in Psalm 119 verse 136, you've no need to go to it, but here we see David saying, floods of tears run down my eyes because they keep not thy word. That's how he viewed. That's why he was mourning. He was mourning because the world didn't see as he saw. The world didn't see God as God wants them to see him. He was mourning to see the kingdom established on the earth. Blessed are the meek. It says here in the Amplified, those who are mild, patient, and long-suffering. I think a few of us can say whoops there, can't we? We're not always mild, we're not always patient, and we don't get what we want, and we don't think it's justified that we don't get it, and we have a tantrum with God and we tell him what we think, and that don't rock him, does it? Don't knock him off his throne. He can handle that. When you shout at your mum or your dad, they might give you a clip round the ear, but it doesn't alter the relationship, does it? No, they still love you just as much today as they did yesterday. Tough though it is sometimes, but it doesn't alter the relationship. Being patient and long-suffering, that's a goal we all need to go for, isn't it? Not being moved by what we see. Waiting for God's timing. You know, as Andrew said earlier, we get impatient with God because it didn't happen the way we thought it should happen. And it didn't happen on the day we thought it should happen. And God's saying, chill out, I know what I'm doing, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. You can trust God above anybody. He knows what he's doing. When we would wise up and learn that, God knows what he's doing. Absolutely does. And we'll get a better job if he does it. If you do it, you'll shortchange yourself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, we can quote Psalms. The Psalms are so intertwined with kingdom lifestyle, you know. David definitely had it. He'd got it. He knew he was in the kingdom way before Jesus came. His Psalms just typify kingdom living. And if ever you're down and you want lifting up, or if you ever want to know how to pray, get to the Psalms, pray them, read them, sing them, shout them at the devil, but do it, because they breathe the very life and kingdom of God. In Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2, David says, my spirit cries, longs for the water brooks. And it says in this particular translation, those water brooks, the sense in which that word It means channels and gorges, where the water runs in channels and where it runs in gorges. Have you ever been to Cheddar Gorge? Is it in Somerset? Somebody, yeah. It's absolutely beautiful, isn't it? When you go there and you see the vast beauty of it. But the water is way, way, way down in the gorge. And that water's not easy to access, is it? That water is difficult to access. It takes effort. And that's what we're trying to say here. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We know that we are righteous because of what Jesus has done. We stand in his righteousness. There's no question about that. But sometimes the working out of it becomes very difficult on a daily basis. Some days you feel anything but righteous when you've blown it and the devil's tripped you up and you've listened to him. Well, that's when you've got to go for that water that's at the bottom of the gorge. You've got to climb back. You've got to get yourself out. You've got to find that water and you say, the water is the word. The water washes us. And this is what you need to get into. And sometimes it's easier to sit down in self-pity and misery and woe is me and all the rest of it, because you're running on your emotions, you're running on your feelings. And how often do we do that day in, day out? I'm running on my feelings, I know I am, but I like it this way. What is it Bish used to sing? I'm going down the garden to eat worms. You know, I'm going to have a party and you're not invited. I'm going all on my own and I don't want God there. He's the last person I want at my party. But it's no good. You're going to have to turn around and come back and you're going to have to say, all right, God, I'm sorry. And it's tough. It takes effort to do that. It's not the most natural thing in the world to do, is it? When you're in the molly grubs. To get out, sometimes it's tough to pull yourself out of there, and sometimes you need someone to come alongside and hold the hand out and say, come on then, get hold of this hand and let's pull you out of this mire, this bog of unbelief that John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, speaks about. You know, we get in that bog sometimes and we feel anything but righteous, but it doesn't alter the word. God says it, we are righteous. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, my mind goes to when you see all these tyrants on the news. There was one in Uganda. Was it Idi Amin in Uganda? And Ceausescu in one of the iron bloc countries. Where was it? Is it Romania he was in? You know, we saw that they built edifices for themselves and huge, rich palaces. They indulged themselves to the neglect of the people. But eventually, what they sow, they reap. And they've reaped what they've sown. So, you know, I don't wish that on anybody. And so I say to us now, let's be careful what we sow, because we shall reap what we sow. I think sometimes some of the troubles that come on us are the result of what we've sown years down the line. And you know, things do have we don't get a crop failure on everything. We need to be very, very careful what we sow if we want to reap peace and security. Blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace. Isaiah, that blesses me. Isaiah says, seek peace and pursue it. That's another thing that's not going to come naturally to us. Peace. We all, sometimes somebody just knows to hit that raw bit, don't they? And they know just where to touch your spot. Touch the button. And we feel anything like pursuing peace. We feel like pursuing my rights. I don't like this. I'm not having this. And I'm going to speak my mind. Well, go on. But you'll still have to turn round and come back and repent and say to God, I'm sorry. And it would have been much easier if you'd have shut your mouth and walked out and let God do the vindicating. God is a master at vindicating. You read Psalm 37, fret not yourself of evildoers. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land in safety. Oh, there's so much in Psalm 37. If ever you're feeling like you're being victimised and you're really under the weather, read Psalm 37. You'll be dancing up the street before you know where you are. It's a tremendous psalm. David encouraged himself. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for being and for doing right. And again, I can only direct you to Psalm 37 and Psalm 40, when David knew that he was being persecuted and he'd done nothing wrong, but God will justify. God will always put the record straight. Don't think that you've got to do it. God will do it. You don't have to have your say. Just do what's right. Turn off, switch off, and let God take the thing. Blessed are you when men revile you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. And this is the bit. Be glad and supremely joyful. Not just joyful, supremely joyful. Don't look at me miserable, please. We're supposed to be supremely joyful. For your reward in heaven is great. You know, you're not the first that this has happened to. And I'll tell you something else, you'll not be the last. So you may as well get the right attitude, the beatitude, the kingdom attitude, and go through in peace and victory. In chapter 5, we're going to do a whole block here, but I'm not going to read any of these verses. All I'm going to tell you is verses 17 to 48 are all about fulfilling the law. And Jesus came to what? To fulfill the law. We're in Jesus, so we have fulfill the law. And do you know how we fulfill the law? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. If you do that, you fulfill the whole of the law. Now, could that be easier? Some days it's mighty tough, isn't it, Bill? And other days it's the doddle. That's Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. So I think that's a good one for us to put on our mirror. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That takes effort, doesn't it? All your strength, love him. With all your mind, this thing that gets in the way. And your neighbour as yourself. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Don't make a show of giving. Here Jesus was saying, when you give him, when you do something good for somebody, don't crow about it. If you crow about it, you've got your reward there and then. It has no eternal value. But Jesus says, do it in secret. Just do it and forget about it. I'd seen it. You know, it's all because we don't trust God, isn't it? God sees the minutest thing that we do. And God sees it and he says he will give us his reward. And I'd rather have his reward than man's praise, because it's far more meaningful and it'd be far more beneficial. In chapter 6 and verses 6 to 13, it says to pray in secret. It's really key that we have a prayer life and that we develop this relationship with God. There's so much happens when you pray. It's not all one way, you know. It's not all talking to God. It's God beginning to talk to you. That's what's important. Being still. In Psalm 37, David talks so much about be still. Something we find difficult to do. You know, even at work now, they let them have radios on. And I think, how can you work with all that rabbit going on in the background? I can't. We're soon to move to some open plan offices. Well, gee whiz, I'm really looking forward to that. This is a God opportunity, isn't it? But I think, God, I like to shut my door, focus in and do it. Perhaps that's because I'm not as bright as these people who can do three things at once, but I can't. I can do housework and other things, but when it comes to having to think about something and not what you've got to say, what you have to say to somebody and not drop yourself in it, because they'll take you to the cleaners if you do, then I have to think about it. But, you know, God wants us to be quiet, and that's the thing, something that the world hates. It won't be still and it won't be quiet. to let God speak. But we need to be quiet. You need to have those times when your mind's, you switch your mind off and listen with your spirit and let God talk to you. In I think it was in the Amplified in chapter 6, 14 to 15. In this section, it's 6 to 13. When he's talking about prayer, he then goes into the Lord's Prayer, teaching them how to pray. So really, what God is saying there, pray in secret, but pray the kingdom of God into the earth, which is what we do on a Wednesday, isn't it? We pray the kingdom of God come and the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already happening in heaven, there's no question about that. But that kingdom is going to happen on the earth, whether you believe it or not. God has said it, and the kingdom of God will be established on the earth. Amen. 14 and 15 of that chapter talks about forgiving others, and God will forgive you. There's a condition on that. God wants us to forgive others, and God will forgive us. You know, I've seen only this week an example of a man who will not forgive. And that man looks 10 or 15 years older than he should look. And instead of walking sprightly, because he's not 70 yet, he's walking like a man in his 80s. He's stooped, he's shuffling, and he can't even drive. And that man refuses. He has walked from place to place to place to place. People have offended him. Well, so what? We're all going to get it. We're none of us exempt from being offended or being hurt, I should say. But whether we carry that on in offence and unforgiveness is our choice. But let me tell you here and now, if we do that, we will reap what we have sown. And it doesn't always come in the form that we sowed it. So, you know, it could hit you physically. It could hit you mentally. There's many ways that unforgiveness can really cause damage to your body. Just don't let the devil seize that opportunity. Give him no opportunity. Verses 19 to 34 talk about don't run after money and make it your master. And in chapter 6, in those verses 19 to 34, it is absolutely fabulous. If you're getting stressed out about money or the lack of it, or clothes and the lack of them, or food and the lack of it, and I don't think anybody ever has got the lack of food here. I don't see any evidence of lack of food. But you know, whatever our need is, if it's a material issue, then please, please, please go to Matthew chapter 6 and read from verses 19 to 34. And if you're prone to fall at those sort of temptations, then get it on your mirror. When I've no money and, you know, whatever, when the devil's winding me up about money, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. If you'll read it, you'll come out thinking, what were I worrying about? Well, that was a load of rubbish the devil sold me there. God says that we're not to worry about food or clothing. He tells us very clearly in verse 33. But seek first of all the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you as well. So we should know by now, shouldn't we, that God's ways are totally opposite to the world's ways. God's ways don't make sense to the natural mind. So if you're trying to work God out with this, I'd forget it if I were you, because you're wasting your time. You can only ever experience God by one way, and that is by going into entering the kingdom. And how do we enter the kingdom? I think it's John chapter 3 and verse 3. Yes. This is Nicodemus when he came to Jesus. Nicodemus was a righteous man. He did all the right things. And he came to God. And he said to Jesus, how can I enter this kingdom. Jesus said to him, I assure you, I most solemnly tell you, unless a person is born again, born from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with and experience the kingdom of God. So that's the first step. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, we must be born again. We must get the Spirit of God, ask the Spirit of God to come and live within us and reveal the kingdom to us, step by step. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 talk about don't judge, don't criticize, and don't condemn others. Here we have again, let's remember sowing and reaping. You know, we've preached when Harvest Fields first started about not gossiping or being a busybody, because I tell you now, it'll come back and bite you. So let's not get into that. It's something we've been taught and we need to remember. We also need to remember not to judge, criticise or condemn others. Someone else's way of doing something is not necessarily going to be yours, but that doesn't mean it's wrong, and that doesn't mean we're right. You know, live and let live. Just you, God says you're responsible for you, and this is what I said last week. God says you're responsible for you. You're not responsible for anybody else, any member of your family. You're not responsible for them until, well, I'm saying when they get to 18, it's like, hey, we've set all the guidelines, we've put all the principles in, now you live by them. And you live by them, lads, don't forget them, because it applies to you as much as it applies to us. They've to let you go, but you've got to be responsible. God's put the principles, he's instilled them into you. Live them and live a life of success and joy and peace and victory. Amen. You know, another thing that came to me, I think I said last week, we're not to set standards for somebody else that we expect them to live by. Love says, I accept you as you are. And love says, I love you just as you are. And love sees no wrong. Oof. Well, I don't like what they're doing. Well, God don't like what they're doing, but he still loves them. And he still accepts them. And he's not keeping any record of wrongs. And he's not turfing them out. He hasn't moved position. He didn't move. He's still here. He hasn't left them. So why should we leave them? We cannot justify ourselves judging and leaving people and giving them the cold shoulder when they don't do what we want them to do. That's manipulation and control. And we're not called to manipulate and control. We're called to love and let people be free. Amen. Free in God. Chapter 7 and verse 7 says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and what? God will do it. Amen. Don't give up. Don't fall flat on your face if you fall over the first hurdle. Get up. Get going. Get back on your horse and go for the next one, because you'll jump the next one. You won't jump it if you lay there in the mully grubs, will you? In the sludge. Woe is me. What about Jerry Saville when he fell in? This bloke fell in and drummed, didn't he? Oh, he ran off. He got so excited on the stage. He was running up and down, and then he fell in a drum. He walked too far. And he got so excited, his enthusiasm, he fell off end of stage and fell into this big bass drum. But he says, well, praise God, he jumped straight out, got on the stage and carried on as if that never happened. So what? We do this all the time. So let's laugh. We need to be more light-hearted, don't we? We need to. And God must laugh his socks off at us. Let's learn to laugh. We look a lot better for it. Our faces would look a lot brighter, I tell you. Laugh. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. God will do it. It's going to be his way, his time. So you may as well chill out and you may as well say, all right, God, thank you. I'm going to switch this off. Stop trying to work it out. This has got to go a certain route and it's not all about me. Have you got that? It's not all about me. We can get very selfish, can't we? The world revolves around us. Well, you don't know what it did to me. Well, it maybe had to do that to you, to crucify something in you. It maybe had to happen that way, that you might meet, that person might come into contact with somebody else to bring somebody else across your path, and it's not about you, it's about them. So let's not be selfish. It's not about us, our standards, our lifestyle. It's about everybody else, and we do well to get our eyes off this one and start looking down there at that one, because their need is probably far greater. Even if they look well on it, if they're spiritually dead, their need is far greater than mine. Amen. And don't be afraid to tell people what you believe and how it is, because it's up to them. Then God can't do anything if you don't sow seeds, can he? You know, I mean, I go into work and I tell them everything that happened yesterday and all that we did, and sometimes they look at me and say, oh, this woman's crazy. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think about me. It's, you know, God will use, Paul said, through stuttering words or stumbling words or something. He didn't come with eloquence, Paul didn't. Yet he was a really intelligent man. But he never spoke with eloquence. He spoke with stuttering and stammering words. But God took those words, and look, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. What a man of power. God doesn't need your brains, he needs your willingness. Amen. Don't be proud, it don't matter. Praise God. Verse 12, do for others what you would want them to do for you. That's a good rule to live by. And it says it sums up all the law and the prophets, this. So, my old granny, I think she died when I was about 5 or 6. I don't remember her all that well. But if there's one thing I keep remembering her saying was, grace, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And at the time, it was like water off a duck's back. But it's funny, isn't it, when you come to something like this and I read that verse and Granny pops up. And I think, oh, Granny, if only you knew. But, well, maybe, I'll not ever be a granny, but I'll be a granny to some of these, and I'll say to them, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. So if you don't want to be trod on and walked over and ignored, and well, don't do it to somebody else. Again, it's reaping and sowing and reaping, isn't it? Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. I love this. When we were at Sunday school, we used to get prizes once a year, and at prize giving I always got top marks because my dad was superintendent, so I had to go every week whether I wanted to or not. But it was good when it came to prize giving, because I always got a beautiful book, and there used to be lots of books written by, now test my memory, and her surname was Buckingham, but it weren't Jamie Buckingham. But anyway, she used to write books on Broad is the Way, and she'd about 4 books, and they were all titles. The titles were all verses out of scripture, and they were like novels, but they had a real good moral to them, and they stick in your mind, these stories, don't they? And it was a good foundation for me. I really, really loved those books. And in fact, when it came to chucking out, when we turfed my mum's house out, I grabbed those books and I brought them, and they're in our garage, and we've still got them, haven't we? I haven't thrown them away. No. It's good. So, enter through the narrow gate. And in the Amplified version, this narrow gate, it says in verse 13, But the gate is narrow to the kingdom. It's constricted, it's contracted by pressure. And the way is straightened and compressed that leads away to life. And few are they who find it. It's quite interesting, isn't it? This narrow gate. And it really tells me a lot about why Kingdom churches are not full. Because, shall I tell you something? Not many people like this constricted lifestyle. Like this contracted gate that they have to get rid of all the rubbish and offload so they can get through. But I tell you, this is the natural man against the spiritual man, isn't it? The natural man says, don't be stupid, don't live that lifestyle. But the spirit man says, let me get through that gate. Beyond that gate, whoa, I haven't a clue. My mind can't comprehend what's through that gate. And I'm going through that gate and I'm going to get all that's through and beyond there. Because what I've got to take off to get through that gate is just irrelevant. It's like GC would say, ain't worth spit what we're going to have to lose to get through that gate, to get through to the other side. Because, whoa, the rewards are tremendous. I just want to get through those gates. You know, after GC, I was so excited one morning after GC had spoken. I got back to work and my boss said to me, did you have a good session this morning? So I told him all about it. And he went, well, that session when he said, you know, people feed the intellect and the intellect ain't worth spit compared to the spirit. So he got the full-blown version and I think he's what is my secretary like? So, well, yeah, you got it. Unabridged version. Oh, praise God. So, you know, another one of Jerusalem's. It says here in verse 13, those that go through the narrow gate, few there be who find it. There's not that many that's prepared to go through that gate, and they're the losers, be assured of that. But Jerry Saville, I always remember him doing a video on the law of progression, and he talks about swimming up tide, and it's really difficult, isn't it, to swim up tide. And he's in this canoe, you remember that one, Alan, don't you? And he's trying to paddle upstream, and he talks about all these people who get in his canoe and they cause him to the thing to capsize and it turns over and they get back in that canoe and somebody's in there breathing doubt and unbelief and there he is having to swim up and he's having to ride up against the tide and the stream. And it really is tough sometimes to swim upstream. But is it the salmon that swims upstream? You know? Oh, I mean, I don't know the whole of that. Perhaps somebody will fill me in later. But I know it's a magnificent story of how the salmon goes upstream. And that's how God wants us to be. Get upstream. God's ways are totally opposite to man's ways. God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And they are. They're so much better than our ways. And, you know, I think for us here, we need to make a quality decision that we are going to swim upstream and that we're going to go through that narrow gate. And, you know, if we don't make a quality decision, a heart decision, then we'll be speaking the wrong things. And because the Word of God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you need to settle and make a quality decision in your heart that I am going through that narrow gate. I'm going through the eye of that needle. I'm going to shed all that needs to be shed to get through there, because beyond there is stuff that I can't even think or imagine. the rewards through there are just so tremendous. I'm going for gold. And I've told my heart, I've settled it in my heart that I'm going through there. And if we will do that, then we will not be making negative confessions when we're under pressure, while we're still trying to get through that gate. While ever we're trying to get through that gate, the devil's going to try and stop us. And he'll do it by putting pressure on us. And he knows your Achilles heel, he knows your weak points, and that's where he will, don't be at all surprised, that's where he will apply the pressure. But that's where we need to be ready for him. Get those verses on your mirror, your weak points, and decide you're going to start letting the Word of God work on those on a daily basis, so that when you're going to get through that narrow gate, and your heart is going to be established and settled, that no matter what I see, no matter what I hear, I am not going to be a victim of what I see and hear. I'm going to go with the Word of God. We were saying last week, the power of the tongue. In Proverbs, it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose life or death. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8 and Deuteronomy 13 and verse 19 say that we are to choose life or death. God's given us the choice. He said it's entirely up to you. I want you to choose life, but you're going to have to make the decision. I'm not going to make it for you. It's God's given us a free will. He will not impose his will on us, and neither should we impose our will on others. You know, until we've made that heart decision, our words will be wrong. And so if you're constantly talking and speaking negative words, check your heart. Did you make a quality decision? Are you prepared to stand by it? Is your heart established? Is it determined, I'm going that road? And then this flesh man will die. And verses 17 to 23, it's about walking the walk, not talking the talk. We need to walk the walk. And verses 24 to 27 talks about the wise and the foolish builders. One built his house on the rock, and the rock is Jesus. The other built his house on the sand. They were both subject to the storm. Don't think because you've built your house on Jesus that you're never ever going to have a storm, because here and now I tell you, storms will come. And they might come every week. But your house won't fall. You'll stay solid and firm if you've made a heart decision, I'm going with God. You know, we try and interpret the Bible the way we interpret man's word. But you can't interpret the word of God the same way as you interpret the word of man. We need to establish it and settle it in our hearts once and for all. This is the Word of God. And what's said in here is truth and nothing short of it. It is the truth. What God says will happen in here will happen. And it depends on you whether or not it happens in your life or not. And for me, as for me and my house, I'm determined what God says in here about me will happen, because he says it. Amen.